The scripture reading for today comes from Psalm 86, 1 through 17. Bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. Give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you. O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I am in trouble, and you will answer me. No pagan God is like you, O Lord. None can do what you can do. All the nations you made will come and bow before you. Lord, they will praise your holy name, for you are great and perform wonderful deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. With all my heart, I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name forever, for your love for me is very great. You've rescued me from the depths of death. O God, insolent people rise up against me. A violent gang is trying to kill me. You mean nothing to them, but you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Look down and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant. Save me, the son of your servant. Send me a sign of your favor, then those who hate me will be put to shame. For you, O Lord, help and comfort me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi, again. A couple of things before we jump in. First, happy Father's Day. I am celebrating today because today's a day of celebration for me. I have a great dad, and I partner with a really great dad also. And then I have these father figures in my life, many of whom are in the room, who are great. I have, and my children have the same, and I am so grateful. And so today, for me, is a day of celebration. And so if that is how it is for you, I want to join you in that. And then I also want to say that if today is, and there could be both and to this, but if today is more of a complicated day for you, maybe a mixture of celebration and grief, maybe it's just a day of grief, you have a complicated relationship with your dad, or you're grieving the loss of your dad, or maybe both of those things are true. I just want to say that all of that is welcome here. However it is that you come in this room on a holiday like today, whether it's like, you know, that's just a Hallmark holiday and it doesn't matter, or I'm really celebrating, or today is a really tough day for me, it is so welcome here. And so if it is okay with you, I would love to pray and bless both of those things for just a moment. So there's a dad near you. Feel free to touch him. Lay hands on them. Okay, let's pray. So Jesus, we love you and we thank you that this room is filled with some really, really good dads. I thank you for the ways that you bless and keep, you bless and keep them, but you also bless and keep us and children through them. I thank you for guys in this room who are willing to walk into the lives of other people's kids in order to love and bless and keep them. And so we just celebrate you and your work there. We ask you for more. We ask you for that you would fill them with vision for flourishing for their children and flourishing for the kids that they interact with. And then God, I just want to leave space. I just want to leave space to honor that alongside celebration is complication, and alongside joy is often grief. And so we ask that you would be near, that you would, that we would know that you welcome those parts of us. I pray that in spaces that are empty because of earthly fathers, you would father us. We thank you for people who are willing to show up on complicated days. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to introduce a celebrity guest to us. This is Chad Stewart, everyone. Yeah. If you have been around the Vineyard for a long time, then you know that Chad is a absolutely crucial part of our story. Chad has been part of not only the formation of Springbrook, but the growth and continued formation, and at whatever times we flourish, he has had his hand or his voice or his support or his comfort on that. He worked for us for somewhere between 300 and 300 years. You could pick a year in that amount, and I would tell you that's how long he was here. If you are new with us, that's the story of Chad, but if you're also like, well, why doesn't he work with you anymore? Did you all get in a fight? Yes, but only because he was going to move. The reason Chad doesn't live here or work here anymore is because of a work of God in him and his wife to move from here, East Tennessee, Chad's home for most of his life, and to go to Atlanta, where his wife quite literally gets to do brain surgery because she's a baller and she does things like that. But there was also a stirring in Chad to move from here to Atlanta in order to plant churches. And so the gift of getting to know Chad and be part of his life and be part of his church is we as a church got to send him to Atlanta to do this work. And so he is a dear friend of ours here, and a dear friend of mine personally. And so he's here because we're doing something. It's not really a sermon series as much as a series of sermons that we're calling Perspectives, which is essentially just this idea that happened last summer for me where I was like, man, you guys get my perspective on the scriptures a lot, like 45 weeks a year. And I think it matters that we also get perspectives from other people, whether in a whole sermon or in parts. And so our dream, and we're going to sprinkle these throughout the summer and probably throughout the year, maybe forever, is that we would have a time where you would hear multiple perspectives on the same scripture. Because I don't know if you know, but God sometimes talks to people differently and says different things to different people. And so today you get two perspectives, mine and Chad. At the end, if you want to put $50 in the offering box, you can vote for which one you like better. Yeah. Right? Okay. All money goes to Chad. I'm going to be quiet and let you give your perspective first, and then I'll back clean up.
Yeah. See, we'll nicely correct me.
You can stay in if you want.
Oh, thank you. Hey, I grew up in a lost context. My family did not go to church till I was 19. And when I went to church at 19, it was strictly just to chase the girl into an independent, fundamental King James Only Baptist church. And they have a specific view of the Bible, which the King James Only is the only Bible. And as a lost person who doesn't know any better, I'm like, cool, I have no clue what's true and what's not true. And so being steeped to that and coming out of that for a number of years, I have always had a complicated relationship with God's word. Meaning because I was told only one translation was true for so long, and it was literal. And of course, they're diverse in their belief, not of the King James is the literal only true word, but like of how they interpret scripture and do stuff like that. Coming out of that and having to learn to relate to God in scripture in a new way has been the story of my life, even until today. I have a complicated relationship with the Word of God, and in my natural ability, I'm a more literal person. I'm a more black and white person, so how I relate to it is a lot different than how Lindsay relates to the Word. And even when we preach, Lindsay is a psalm. She preaches a picture of God. That is not me. I am very, let's look at this truth. And not to say Lindsay doesn't do that. She does that extremely well. But Lindsay paints this beautiful, beautiful picture and gives it to you. And I have always been jealous of that. That's a quality I love about her. But specifically when it comes to the Psalms for me, I love that I related to it as a Christian. And you absolutely should. But we should be reminded that these are ancient Near East Jewish people writing psalms, which are songs, which are filled with grief and lament. God, where are you? God, you are high and glorious. All of these types of prayers, And I think God puts that in there so that we can know that we can relate to God just like they had to relate to God. They're no different than us in how do we image God, how do we relate to him, and how do we deal with the difficulties of life and believe in this one God that we believe is all-powerful and sovereign. And so in that, I think it's really important to say that the Jewish and Christian traditions share something important, and that is part of our liturgy as Christians and as Jews is that in our reading, like the daily office and other things, Psalms are read every single day. And for me, that means something that we share that. Because I don't know about you, but when I show up to Scripture, I show up to a thing of Jesus, I think more questions. When I show up to the Psalms, it hits me where I'm at. And I don't really have to think about doctrine. I just have to think of this verse says this, and oh, Jesus, yes, I relate to that. There was a Christian evangelist, his name was George Mueller. The guy used to pray in money the day. He used to pray in food when his orphanage had no food the day, and stuff would just miraculously come. And people would talk to him all the time about, like, you have the gift of faith, you have this. And he goes, no, I don't have that. I don't have the gift of faith. What I have is, and I really don't always like prayer. And so he goes, the first thing I do every single day is I open up my Bible and I read Scripture. And when I read Scripture, that gives me words and that gives me the ability to pray. And I don't think any other Scripture in the Bible does a better job than that than the book of Psalms. And so another thing in that is I use the daily office. And this may be important for you guys, may or may not. I have the app on my phone. And specifically, it gives me morning, midday, and evening scriptures to read. And in some seasons, I read all three. In some seasons, I read all two. In some seasons, I read one. In some seasons, I show up to the morning service, and I just read one scripture it gives me. Because it gives you three. Old Testament, New Testament, and a Psalm every single time. And I always read the Psalm. And in that, there's a rhythm that we have. And there was something really, really cool a few years ago whenever I was here. We were listening to Doug Floyd talk, our Anglican brother in this community. And he talked about how important it was to read the scripture out loud. And I heard Lindsay go, yes, that's what I do. And I'm like, that's what I do too. If Doug, and anything, if we agree with Doug, then it's like, oh, well, that's the spirit because Doug's always right. And if me and Lindsay agree with him on something, well, that's just extra measure of this is something that we should do. And the reason for that is, I don't know if any of you go home. I know we got Swifties in here. You love Taylor Swift. I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. Travis Kelce, supporter, obviously. Helps out my team a ton. Not this past year, but has helped us out a ton. But I don't know any of you, and there may be some of you who go home, pull up her lyrics, and read her lyrics in silence. I don't know about you, but that's not what I do to my favorite artists. I turn on their song, and I let it move my heart. I let it bring me joy, and that's what the Psalms were meant to do. The Psalms are meant to be heard with voice and sound, and I do this one of two ways. I do this, and I always read the Psalm out loud. In my daily practice, I go through it slowly, and I read it out loud. And Lindsay said that she'll turn it on either on an app or something like that, and she'll have it read over her. And I think those are magnificent ways to relate to the Psalm. And what I find in that is, even when I have times of prayerlessness, that as I'm reading it and listening to it, it's as if I'm praying every single time. And so when we posture ourselves towards the Psalms, I'm going to give you a schema, and this is a low attempt of trying to order them out for you to understand them. It is not the final say on every Psalm. There are imprecatory Psalms, which is, God, come and kill all my enemies, destroy them. And that's something, if you read them, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm like, huh, like, I don't feel like this is very prayerful to me. Also, I'm like, Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. I'm like, I really don't know what to do here. This was a waste of my time. Let's skip to a different one. I'm like, Jesus, okay. I'm just flipping through my Bible like, okay, where is not kill everyone right here? Okay, right here. Good. But I think Walter Brueggemann, an Old Testament scholar who's now passed on, gives us three categories which are pretty important because I think they line up with our spiritual lives. And that is, number one, we have Psalms of Orientation, which is God, it's David saying, Lord, I behold the work of your hand. I behold creation. How are you mindful of me? It's the longest psalm in the Bible, which is, God, your word is true. It just page after page, and I believe it's Psalm 119 of like, hey, this is the most, the word, it's just, the Torah is awesome, God. Thank you for this. And then there's others type of psalms like that, like wisdom, psalms of trust. And then there's other ones, which are the ones I most identify with, which is psalms of disorientation. It's lament about what's happening in the world and the seeming God's absence in my life. Because as human beings, I don't know about you, but how we process and think through the world and the stuff that happens in the world, like we can point to a number of things right now. We could point to a number of things in our own lives. I can point to a number of things in which I've walked with you guys through. And when you're disoriented by it, so am I. And in that, that is communal and it's individual all throughout the Psalms. And then you have penitential Psalms, which are just sorrow over our sin. And that is too individual and corporate. And then lastly, we have Psalms of Reorientation, which is God has redeemed and saved us. We are giving thanksgiving, praise, and thanking God for the renewal of his salvation, literally from our enemies, but of our souls too. And so those are the three things he gives us. And what we have today, Psalm 86, can be confusing because it looks like it is one of orientation almost, but it is actually one of disorientation. David has an individual lament in his life over God's absence in his current situation. And that is no better seen than in verse 16 when he says, turn to me. To ask God to turn to me means I don't feel like he is. I almost feel like he's turned away. He's not listening to me, even though David is making declarations of, God, you hear my prayer. God, I know your compassion and mercy. And I don't know if you have those moments in prayer in life and what's like you're proclaiming things that you believe to be true, but you don't trust it. And you're trying to work yourself into belief in that. And I think that's kind of what we see David here. And when I read those words, turn to me and have mercy on me, my soul prays that as I read it. Turn to me, God, have mercy on me, because I can think of a thousand reasons why I will need God's mercy. But I don't know about you. I watch The Chosen often, and each time I watch an episode, I cry like a baby. It's a guarantee every single time. But the reason why it is, it puts me into the reality of how much I want Jesus to be tangible and true. I want to feel his presence. I want to walk with him. But always in this life, I don't feel the presence of the Spirit every single day. And those are times when I'm, God, turn to me, have mercy. Show your strength in behalf of me, your servant. Serve me because I serve you just as my mother did. And those are true. Even though my mother doesn't serve the Lord, I sometimes pray, Lord, like Abraham, because he is a father in our faith. He believed God, and sometimes I cry out to God, God, I want to serve you like my father Abraham did, my father in the faith. And so these are these type of psalms. And the one thing I want to say before I hand it over to my great friend Lindsay is simply this, Captain, oh, Captain, is how I feel about her in my life. If you're here and you're Christian or not, and you're disoriented in what you think about God, and you have seasons of that, you're in the right place. I'm no different. I often feel more disorientation in my walk with God than I feel orientation. And if you feel that way, you're in the right place, because this is a beautiful, healing place. But you have people that can look at you and say, me too. I don't have it figured out. Let's figure this out together. So, and also I want to say this, because some certain traditions, even my own, will lean into, if this is a reality in your life, then you need to trust God more. But here's the honest truth. Being able to sit with God and tell your disorientation to him, his lack of absence, it's actually a view of trust and faith. Because I don't know about you, I won't communicate things with you if I don't trust you, if I don't trust your posture towards me, if I won't say things to my wife, if I don't trust how she's going to show up, even when we have to have hard conversations. But when I can turn to God and say, God, I'm having trouble trusting you in this situation. You seem absent. Help me. That is not a lack of faith. That is an incredible amount of faith and trust in who God is and how he shows up to us, even if we're struggling, because that doesn't offend God. What I think offends God more is if we don't trust him in that and trust that in his timing, he will show up. There will be reorientation and orientation. And guys, that is the life of a Christian. It's not linear. It's this circle of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. That is a life of a disciple. And if that's what you're experiencing, welcome.
My turn. Dang, why you gotta be so good? Okay, my question, we read similar people. And so as I was engaging this psalm as a psalm of disorientation, my question was, how does David do it? How does he handle it when he feels disoriented, when he feels like God is far away? How does he do this? And the Psalms of Disorientation are all different. This is one of many that take place in the Psalm. David's not the only writer of the Psalms. Other people handle it in different ways. But what is fascinating to me about this Psalm is that if you pay attention to it, if you go back through and read it, and if you were to go back through and read the Psalms that come before it, the 85 that exist before this one, what you would see is that almost every single line of this psalm has already existed in a different song. So we've got 85 songs that come before this one. And every line of it, almost every single line, exists in some form or fashion, maybe some variation in 1 through 85. And I think that matters a lot. Or what I've learned from it, as I've been like, David, how do you deal with disorientation? Because you seem to have a lot of it. And like Chad and I, I also have a lot of it. How do you deal with it? And one of the ways I think that David deals with disorientation is that he uses this tool that the scriptures use again and again of repetition. The writers of the Bible use repetition as a writing tool in order to do a couple of things. They will repeat things that are incredibly important. They will repeat things that need to exist within our souls. And they will repeat things as a way to teach us how to practice engaging with the Word of God. Those are all kind of the same thing, but the scriptures, they repeat important things. Sometimes they do it by using a word in the original language that doesn't always show up in English. That will be like a repetitive kind of word. There's a verse in the New Testament that talks about that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And we translate the word never. But if you go to the original language, actually what it says is God will never, never, no, not ever leave us or forsake us. And they use repetition to say, like, this is important. This matters. The depth of this is deeper than you can even understand. And so that's one of the reasons that I think David goes back and repeats things that have been said in the 85 songs that are before, because he wants to highlight these. When I'm disoriented, these are the words I say because they are the words that matter. They're the words that root me, that ground me, that remind me that the God that I'm crying out to is someone that I trust. And then I think the second thing that I feel as I'm trying to learn from David in his disorientation is that the truth is that the Psalms are prayers before they're anything else. And so what David is modeling here, what Chad just talked to us about in his own prayer life, what he's modeling is that part of a prayer life, part of learning how to pray means learning how to repeat the same things over and over and over. Thank you. Help. That was amazing. They're like similar threads to our prayers. And there's something so holy and so good and so practiced in the scriptures in repeating again and again and again. Repetition as part of a prayer practice is a very, very good thing. That's why oftentimes during our songs, we'll stop and pause and read a corporate prayer together. And plenty of times those prayers have existed for, because Brad wrote them for Sunday, but sometimes they've existed for hundreds and hundreds of years, words that have existed that the saints have said again and again and again. How do we take on the Bible or prayers or the songs of the saints? We do them again and again and again and again. And sometimes they're meaningful and sometimes they feel empty, but we keep showing up again and again and again. I want to give you one example as we close out our time that happens in this psalm, in Psalm 86. And it happens in verse 5 and it happens in verse 15 that Sarah read to us, where we talk about, or David talks about God being a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And this these verses that show up in 5 and 15, these are the only time. What's funny to me is it doesn't just show up in Psalm 86 once. So David practices repetition in his own psalm. He's like, ooh, we're going to revisit this one again. And so he says it at 5 and he says it at 15. But he's also echoing things that have been said before. In fact, one of the, like, I don't know the word, like penultimate or like pinnacle verses of the entire Old Testament comes from Exodus 34. It's sort of, if you grew up in church hearing John 3:16 all the time from the New Testament, I think you could argue that this verse in Exodus 34 might be the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Was that like way too niche of an illustration? Okay, but is this like pinnacle verse. Moses has gone up on this mountain. He has met God, and God has come to him in a cloud and declared who he is. And the way that God describes himself in Exodus 34 is he says, I am slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. When Moses meets God face to face, as a man meets a friend, and God says who he is, he says, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And these are the words that David repeats twice in one song. But that's not the only times they show up. They show up in Exodus 34. They show up in Psalm 86 twice. They show up in Joel 2, Jonah 4, two other psalms, Psalm 103, Psalm 145. They show up in Hosea. They show up in Lamentations. I'm going to miss some. They show up again and again and again and again. We talk a lot around here about how what may be the ultimate question of the script. The Bible exists for lots of reasons. It does many things. It both asks and answers questions. It upholds our life. Like the Bible does many, many things. But I would argue that what it does first and foremost, the first engagement of the scriptures, is that it asks and answers the question, who or what is God? And if that is the great question of the scriptures, who or what is God, then one of the most frequent ways that the Bible answers that question is to talk about God's steadfast loving kindness and his faithfulness and his slowness to anger. Again and again and again. One writer that I read this week called this phrase the most elemental claim of Israel's faith. Another writer, Walter Brueggemann, said, this is the song that Israel can never finish singing. Again and again and again, the building blocks that our faith is built on is this repetition of this trust and this hope and this faith and this belief in a God who is filled with loving kindness, who is faithful to his people, and who is slow to anger. And it is the song that we cannot stop singing. Because all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Oh Lord, your goodness is free and boundless. Your faithfulness is our portion. Great is thy faithfulness. I'll stop singing. No, actually I won't. I'll stop singing on the stage. But I'll sing again and again and again and again. Because one of the tools we learn in a place of disorientation is to revisit what we believed before, to revisit what we hope to believe again. And so we want to do something kind of together. We want to actually practice this. We have a time in our service that we call Selah, and we do it every single week. It is one of our repetitions. You may notice that also in church we repeat things again and again and again that we find to be important. And one of those is that the way we see the church and the way we see this room is we see it sort of like a gymnasium. It's a cafeteria. I understand that's confusing. But we see it as a gymnasium because what we believe is that church is not just a place to like sit and listen. It's also a place to practice the things that we're talking about, to practice the things that we do. This is why we pass peace, because we want to practice in this room who we want to be outside of this room, right? And so every single week we set up this space to practice the things that we've talked about. If we're going to talk about prayer, then we're going to engage it as a practice. And so what we want to do together, or really Chad wants to do, and what I want Chad to do, is we want to practice the thing that he talked about. And so we're going to do, usually Selah is this quiet, personal time where we're like, be on your own, and we'll do that at the end. We'll create a little space at the end. But what instead we want to do is do something that might be awkward to do all together, but we, as he said, we both believe that reading the scripture out loud is a really formational thing, that there is a practice in prayer that when you hear your own voice say, God of faithfulness, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, when you hear that in your own voice, something takes root in you that can't happen just when it's in your mind, if that makes any sense. And so we want to do that and we want to practice it. This is so logistical, but Emily on the slides, I forgot to take the timer off, so we go back to the sermon slides. Okay, take it away.
If you read words and you agree with it, it's always what I do. I will read, bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer, and my heart goes, yes, Lord. As you read this, just filter through how your heart says yes, or if there's a struggle, because that's usually where the Lord wants to meet us. And so let's read this out loud together. Bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. Give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you. O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Listen closely to my prayer, O Lord. Hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, and you will answer me. No pagan god is like you, O Lord. None can do what you do. All the nations you made will come and bow before you. Lord, they will praise your holy name, for you are great and perform wonderful deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. With all my heart, I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name forever, for your love for me is very great. You have rescued me from the depths of death, O God. Insolent people rise up against me. A violent gang is trying to kill me. You mean nothing to them. But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Look down and have mercy on me. Give me your strength to your servant. Save me, the son of your servant. Send me a sign of your favor. Then those who hate me will be put the same. For you, O Lord, help and comfort me. This is the word of the Lord.